This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So we continue with Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Surah Al-Waqi'ah, inshallah ta'ala. And just a few points about Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Many of the scholars of tafsir, or some of them, they consider Surah Al-Waqi'ah and Surah Ar-Rahman as a pair. They work as a pair together. So they have some similarity and they complement each other. And Surah Ar-Rahman occurs before Surah Al-Waqi'ah. So once we are done with Surah Al-Waqi'ah, we'll move on to Surah Ar-Rahman. And both of them describe Al-Waqi'ah, the Day of Judgment, for the most part. And they describe the types of people. So there is some similarity or some common themes, let's say. So Surah Al-Waqi'ah, as we saw last week, it actually divides people on the Day of Judgment into three, right? For those who were with us last Friday, the three types of people on the day of judgment, as Allah says, "Kuntum azwaja thalatha," and you ended up being in three groups, all of you, three categories of people on the Day of Judgment. Who are they? In Surah Al-Waqi'ah.
Ashab al-Yamin.
Ashab al-Yamin. Then, Ashab al-Shimal, which is mentioned as Ashab al-Mash'ama. والسابقون السابقون أولئك المقربون. So أصحاب اليمين, those of the right. This has nothing to do with the political right and left. Okay, both political right and left are on the left. Both of them. All right. So this is completely different thing. On the right, that's virtue. That's good. That's the truth, right? The left, meaning on the side again, that is subservient in the Islamic terminology, right? Al-Yameen is purity, good, light, whereas on the left there is darkness, evil, falsehood, wretchedness, and so on and so forth. So Ashab al-Yameen, Ashab al-Shimal, and As-Sabiqun. So the people of Jannah are two levels, two main levels. We said As-Sabiqun, those the foremost. And you could say the uppermost as well, Al-Muqarrabun. They are the ones who are drawn nearest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Ashab al-Yameen, the majority of the people of paradise. According to what? According to their deeds. According to their actions. Now the scholars, and there is a small book by Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali that I think we covered that two Ramadans ago, explaining the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he says, لَنْ يَدْخُلَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْكُمُ الْجَنَّةَ بِعَمَلِهِ قَالُوا وَلَا أَنْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالُوا وَلَا أَنَا إِلَّا أَنْ يَتَغَمَّدَنِيَ اللَّهُ بِرَحْمَةٍ مِّنْهُ وَفَضْلٍ. None of you will enter Jannah by your own deeds, due to your own actions. Your actions don't get you to paradise, no matter how good they are. So the companions thought, okay, this is a deficiency among humans, but not the messengers. They said, what about you, Messenger of Allah? He said, even myself. It's only if Allah showers me with His mercy and pardon that I make it to paradise. So if our actions don't get us into paradise, so what about the classification in Jannah? So the scholars said, because Allah says, أُدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Enter Jannah because of what you used to do. Is there a contradiction? No. No. No contradiction. Now the levels in Jannah are determined by the actions. So you get to enter Jannah, you get to make it to Jannah due to Allah's forgiveness. He forgives your sins. He accepts your deeds, multiplies them. And then He favors you so that you can make it to paradise. Then in paradise, people occupy their positions based on their deeds. The ones with the best actions, especially the actions of the heart, don't forget, and the actions of the limbs, those are at the top. Then there are levels. So السابقون, المقربون, right at the top. Most of people of Jannah is أصحاب اليمين, the rest of them. And then you have أصحاب الشيمان, people on the left. These are the people of the hellfire. Are they also levels? Yes, they are all also levels, but they are not even worth mentioning. Surah Ar-Rahman, on the other side, it does mention, but it mentions, it approaches it slightly differently. So you'll find, inshallah, we'll come to that, but just briefly. In Surah Ar-Rahman, Allah says, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّةً. And for those who truly fear the status and the glory of their Lord, there are two gardens, Jannatan. These are the highest two gardens. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after He describes these two gardens, Allah says, وَمِن دُونِهِمَا جَنَّةً. And below them, there are two other gardens. Then Allah describes them. So the upper gardens are for السابقون المقربون. The lower gardens are for the rest of the believers who are أصحاب اليمين. So in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, Allah mentions, Allah starts with وَكُنْتُمْ أَزْوَاجًا ثَلَاثًا فَأَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ أَصْحَابُ الْيَمِينَ. Then وَأَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ. The people of the left and the people of doom as well. Mash'ama is more of doom and wretchedness, evil, right? Misery. That's all mash'ama. Then Allah mentions as-sabiqun at the end, and Allah describes as-sabiqun first. Allah mentions them last, then He mentions them. As-sabiqun, as-sabiqun, ulaika al-muqarrabun fi jannati al-na'im, thullatun min al-awwalin wa qalilun min al-akhirin. Okay, I think we reached we covered as-sabiqun, ashab al-yamin, ashab al-shimal. Did we talk
yesterday?
Today, right? Okay. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال الله وأصحاب الشمال ما أصحاب الشمال في سموم وحميم وظل من يحموم لا بارد ولا كريم إنهم كانوا قبل ذلك مترفين وكانوا يصرون على الحنث العظيم وكانوا يقولون أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئنا لمبعوثون أو آباؤنا الأولون. المراد بأصحاب الشمال هم أصحاب النار والأعمال المشؤومة، فذكر الله لهم من العقاب ما هم حقيقون به، فأخبر أنهم في سموم، أي في ريح حارة من حر نار جهنم، يأخذ بأنفاسهم وتقلقهم أشد القلق، وحميم أي ماء حار يقطع أمعاءهم أو يقطع أمعاءهم، وظل من يحموم أي لهب نار يختلط بدخان. لا بارد ولا كريم أي لا برد فيها ولا كرم، والمقصود أن هناك الهم والغم والحزن والشر الذي لا خير فيه، لأن نفي الضد إثبات لضده. ثم ذكر أعمالهم التي أوصلتهم إلى هذا الجزاء، فقال إنهم كانوا قبل ذلك مترفين، أي ألهتهم دنياهم وعملوا لها وتنعموا وتمتعوا بها، فألهاهم الأمل عن إحسان العمل، فهذا الترف الذي ذمهم الله عليه. وكانوا يصرون على الحنث العظيم، أي وكانوا يفعلون الذنوب الكبار ولا يتوبون منها ولا يندمون عليها، بل يصرون على ما يسخط مولاهم، فقدموا عليه بأوزار كثيرة غير مغفورة. وكانوا ينكرون البعث فيقولون استبعادا لوقوعه، أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئنا لمبعوثون أو آباؤنا الأولون، أي كيف نبعث بعد موتنا وقد بلينا فكنا ترابا وعظاما، هذا من المحال، أئنا لمبعوثون أو آباؤنا الأولون. قال تعالى جوابا لهم وردا عليهم، قل إن الأولين والآخرين لمجموعون إلى ميقات يوم معلوم، أي قل إن متقدم الخلق ومتأخرهم الجميع سيبعثهم الله ويجمعهم لميقات يوم معلوم قدره الله لعباده، حين تنقضي الخليقة ويريد الله تعالى جزاءهم على أعمالهم التي عملوها في دار التكليف. ثم إنكم أيها الضالون، Let's stop here.
What is meant by those on the left are the inhabitants of the fire, the people of bad deeds. Allah describes their punishment they deserve and tells us that they will be in the midst of scorching wind, which is a hellishly hot wind that will take their souls and make them extremely distressed, and scalding water, that is hot water that will cut their bowels, in the shade of black smoke, that is flames mixed with smoke, neither cool nor wholesome. What is meant is that there will be distress, anguish, grief, and suffering, in which there is nothing good, because negation of a thing is an affirmation of its opposite. Then Allah mentions their deeds that brought them to this requital. Verily, before that they lived a life of luxury, that is, they were distracted by their worldly life. They strove for it, enjoyed it, and reveled in it, so their hope for a long life kept them from doing good deeds. This life of luxury is what Allah condemns them for, and persisted in the gravest sin. That is, they used to commit major sins and not repent from them or regret them. Rather, they persisted in that which angered their Lord. Then they came to Him with many burdens of unforgiven sins. And they used to deny the resurrection. So they would say, thinking it is unlikely. What, when we have died and have turned into dust and bones, will we really be raised up and our forefathers too? That is, how can we be resurrected after we have died and our bodies have disintegrated, and we have turned into dust and bones? This is impossible. Will we really be raised up and our forefathers too? Allah said, in response to them and refuting them, that is, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah will resurrect all of humankind, both the earlier and later generations, and He will gather them on a predetermined day that Allah has decreed for His slaves, after all creatures die. It is Allah's will to requite them for their deeds that they did in the realm of accountability.
قال ثم إنكم أيها الضالون عن طريق الهدى التابعون لطريق الردى المكذبون بالرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وما جاء به من الحق والوعد والوعيد لآكلون من شجر من زقوم وهو أقبح الأشجار وأخسها وأنتنها ريحا وأبشعها منظرا فمالئون منها البطون والذي أوجب لهم أكلها مع ما هي عليه من الشناعة الجوع المفرط الذي يلتهب في أكبادهم وتكاد تنقطع منه أفئدتهم هذا الطعام الذي يدفعون به الجوع وهو الذي لا يسمن ولا يغني من جوع وأما شرابهم فهو بئس الشراب وهو أنهم يشربون على هذا الطعام من الماء الحميم الذي يغلي في البطون شرب الإبل الهيم أي العطاش التي قد اشتد عطشها أو أن الهيم داء يصيب الإبل لا تروى معه من شراب الماء هذا الطعام والشراب نزلهم أي ضيافتهم يوم الدين هذا نزلهم يوم الدين نعم وهي الضيافة التي قدموها لأنفسهم وآثروها على ضيافة الله لأوليائه قال تعالى إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات كانت لهم جنات الفردوس نزلا خالدين فيها لا يبغون عنها حولا ثم ذكر الدليل العقلي على البعث فقال نحن خلقناكم فلولا تصدقون أي نحن الذين أوجدناكم بعد أن لم تكونوا شيئا مذكورا من غير عجز ولا تعب أفليس القادر على ذلك بقادر على أن يحيي الموتى بلى إنه على كل شيء قدير ولهذا وبخهم على عدم تصديقهم بالبعث وهم يشاهدون ما هو أعظم منه وأبلغ
Then you, O misguided deniers, who have gone astray from the path of guidance and followed the path of misguidance, and have denied the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what he brought of truth and of promises and warnings, will surely eat from the tree of Zaqqum, which is the ugliest and vilest of trees, with the foulest stench and the most hideous appearance, filling your bellies with it. What will force them to eat from it, despite it being so repugnant, is extreme hunger that will burn in their bellies, as a result of which they will almost die. This food, which is all that they will have to ward off their hunger, is food that does not provide any nourishment or assuage hunger. As for their drink, it will be the worst of drink on top of that food. They will drink scalding water that will boil in their bellies. They will drink it like thirsty camels that are suffering the most intense thirst, or are sick, afflicted with a disease that causes thirst that is never quenched by drinking water. This food and drink will be their welcome on the Day of Judgment. It is the welcome that they have sent ahead for themselves and given it precedence over that with which Allah will welcome His close friends. Then Allah mentions rational proof for the resurrection. That is, it is we who brought you into being after you were nothing worth mentioning, without becoming weary or tired in the process. Is not the one who is able to do that also able to give life to the dead? Indeed, he is able to do all things. This is a rebuke to them for not believing in the resurrection, when they are able to see that which is greater and more significant than it.
Okay, so in this part, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the third type of people, which are the people of ash-shimal, right? The people on the left. The people on the left. And again, these are the disbelievers, the hypocrites, and temporarily, the sinners among the Muslims. The sinners among the Muslims. Okay, so there are main categories, and between those categories, there are spectrums of people. Spectrums of people. Now, those who believe in Allah, those who have tawheed in their heart, have iman, believe in Allah and His messengers. Let's say they transgress so much in sin and they live a negligent life. Typically, what happens to those people if they die at that state? Obviously, the trouble that they go through during death. In the grave, on the plains of the Day of Judgment, during the account, being held accountable, questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the horrors of the Day of Judgment, all of that would wipe some of their sins. But if they reach the sirat, before they get on the sirat, because before they cross the bridge or attempt to cross the bridge over the hellfire, if they still have sins, you know, the hooks rising from the hellfire are going to catch them. They will pull them into the hellfire. Hellfire serves for those people as the furnace that will burn off the sins, which translates as evil and impurity in their hearts. It burns that off. Until that burns off completely, right, they will stay in the hellfire. They will stay in the hellfire. We have a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that after all of the intercessions that Allah allows by the believers, by the prophets, for their, again, for their brothers and their sisters and their companions, the believers among them, there remains, Allah says, شَفَعَ النَّبِيُّونَ شَفَعَ الصِّدِّيقُونَ شَفَعَ الشُّهَدَىٰ وَجَاءَ وَالْآنَ شَفَاعَةُ أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ. The prophets, the messengers, the righteous people have interceded for their loved ones. Now it's time for the intercession, which is again the exemption from Arhamar Rahimeen. That's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah would bring from the hellfire people who have the slightest amount of iman in their heart. The slightest amount of iman in their heart. An atom's weight of iman. فَيُخْرَجُونَ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ مِنَ النَّارِ وَقَدْ امْتُحِيشُوا. The hadith describes them. They come out from the hellfire. They have been fully roasted. امْتُحِيشُوا, like, you know, when you leave, when you forget the meat on the grill and it turns into just hard piece of coal, right? That's what امْتُحِيشُوا is. They're burnt out completely. فَيُوضَعُونَ فِي نَهْرٍ بَيْنَ الْجَنَّةِ وَالنَّارِ يُدْعَى نَهْرُ الْحَيَةِ فَيَنْبُتُونَ كَمَا تَنْبُتُ الْحَبَّةُ فِي جِوَارِ السَّيْلِ أو فِي فِنَاءِ السَّيْلِ. So they will be placed by a river between the paradise and the hellfire. It's called the river of life. And then they would grow as the plant grows from a seed. Then eventually Allah will speak to them. And Allah would ask them, what do you wish for? And they would wish for, you know, the most affluent, extravagant person who ever lived in this life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what if I give you this, what is equivalent to the worldly life, all of it, like all of what humans had before? And they wouldn't believe it. And but eventually Allah would give them that. قَالَ لَكُمْ مِثْلُهُ لَكُمْ ذَٰلِكَ وَعَشْرَةُ أَمْثَالِهِ. You'll get this 10 times over. Ten times over. Then they will enter Jannah. When they enter Jannah, the people of Jannah will look at them and they will say, دَخَلُوا الْجَنَّةَ وَلَمْ يَعْمَلُوا خَيْرًا قَطْ. They would say, they would describe them actually, هَؤُلَاءِ عُتَقَاءُ النَّارِ. عُتَقَاءُ النَّارِ. دَخَلُوا الْجَنَّةَ بِغَيْرِ عَمَلٍ عَمِلُوهُ. Those are the ones saved from the freed. These are freed from the hellfire, or the hellfire freed ones. They entered Jannah without any good deed. But obviously there is Iman, which is a good deed, right? Which is a good deed right at the root of the heart. But it's very slim and tiny. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَلْ هُمْ عُتَقَاءُ الْجَبَّارِ. And Allah calls out and He says, no, these are the ones that are freed by Al-Jabbar, the Almighty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's what happens to the sinners. That's what happens to the sinners. This is the balance of Iman, righteous deeds, and sins. People say, what happens to the, you know, the sinners? And the sinners are not, by the way, the ones, are not only the ones that you see in the bad places doing all the bad things. All of us are sinners. And a lot of the sins of humans are hidden. A lot of them are hidden. And many times even from the person himself or herself. You might say, okay, will I be responsible for sins that I'm not aware of? It's not like you're not aware of, but you have put yourself in a state of ghafla that you are unable to see them, or you're unable to see much of them. So what gives birth to those sins and keeps them going is the state of ghafla that you allow yourself to be in. If you were to truly wake up spiritually, you would see them and you would recognize them, and then you would be motivated to change them or address them. But because you are in a state of ghafla, so those people who say, for example, when Allah describes the hypocrites, أَلَا إِنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْمُفْسِدُونَ وَلَكِنْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ, right? أَلَا إِنَّهُمْ هُمُ السُّفَهَاءُ وَلَكِنْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, right? They are the ones who bring corruption, but they don't know. They are the ones who are the foolish, but they don't know. So if they don't know, how are they? How come they are accountable? It's not like they don't know just from an innocent place. No, they don't know because they have blinded themselves with their sins, with their doubts, with their desires. So they are responsible for that. They have put themselves in that state of consciousness, impaired state of awareness. So they don't see, they don't recognize their sins. They haven't prioritized this kind of tazkiyah and ilm, this kind of taqwa. They haven't prioritized it. So they are negligent of it. So they don't know much about it. So are they responsible? Yes, they are responsible. So a lot of the sins, a lot of our sins are hidden. A lot of our sins are hidden. And to be a sinner, you don't have to look like a sinner. A lot of the sins that happen, happen in the heart. And they are very, very toxic. They are toxic. And this is what Allah says, وَحُصِّلَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ, about the Day of Judgment, what's in the chests of people will be brought out. يَوْمَ تُبْلَى السَّرَائِرِ, right? On the day when the hidden aspects of the humans will be examined, will be brought out to be examined. Tubla sarair. So a lot of the sins are there. A lot of the sins are there. And this explains, this principle was used by some of the scholars to explain the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَا يَعْمَلُ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ حَتَّى مَا يَكُونَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهَا إِلَّا شِبْرٌ فَيَسْبِقُ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابِ فَيَعْمَلُ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ النَّارِ فَيَدْخُلَهَا. But a man or a person does the acts of the people of paradise until he's so close to it that there is only a cubit between him and paradise. But يَسْبِقُ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابِ, the word of Allah, the eternal word of Allah in al-Qadr manifests itself fully. So he acts based on, in accordance with the people of the hellfire, the people of evil. and he enters the hellfire. So people think sometimes, and there's the opposite as well, someone seemingly doing the actions of the people of the hellfire, and then once he gets like so close to it, then the word of Allah again manifests its truth in his life, and he does the actions of the people of paradise at the last moment, the last moment of their life, and they enter Jannah. So some people think, oh, there's injustice there. Like Allah lets you down at the last moment of your life. Allah never does this. No, but that explains the story that is visible to us. Because there is one version of this hadith, where there is a clause, there's an added clause. إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيَعْمَلُ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ فِي مَا يَظْهَرُ لِلنَّاسِ. That a person does the actions of the people of Jannah in what people can see, as far as people can see. Outwardly. Right? So the reality is, if we want to make it, want to save ourselves from this being from Ahl al-Shimal, the focus has to be on your heart. You have to examine your heart. It's not enough that people think you are righteous, or people trust that you are good, or you are, for example, you're a memorizer of the Quran, you know Bukhari and Muslim, and you probably give a khutbah, right? Probably you teach people, and you are the most righteous person, and you dress up like a righteous person. People look up to you, they trust you, they come to you with their secrets, and they consult you and all of that stuff, and you play the part, right? Yes. Because that gives you also a confirmation of your own, a confirmation of your own righteousness when it's false in reality. So don't fall for that trap. This is why the Prophet ﷺ advised against praising people too much. He said, do it minimally when it's necessary. And the early generations of the Muslims always turned away from people who praised them. They didn't accept praise. It's not like to play humble, no. They knew the destruction that is there, because the self is always deceptive. Your lower self is always deceptive. Shaitan is always deceptive. So if you add another element to that, it becomes very difficult, you know, to free yourself from it. So it adds more delusion. So the believer, the reality of the believer is that they have to be on guard all the time, especially when it comes to the, what they call bitanat al-qalb, the inner lining of the heart. What's in your heart? And that requires a lot of digging. It requires a lot of digging. It requires a lot of thinking. Not a lot of doing, a lot of being. A lot of digging, a lot of looking inward. It doesn't mean beat yourself up. No, that's not the case. It's about really trying to be as honest as possible with yourself. And never, never take, you know, the righteousness of yourself for granted. Never, ever. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what are these people going to get? Allah describes their food, their drink. Look at all of that. There's no relief. There's no amount of relief. You know, any predicament you go through, any pain you experience, any chastisement, there's always some relief. Even if that relief comes from the sense of, or from desensitization. You know, when you go through a pain for so long, you develop this kind of resistance to it. It doesn't hurt as much. You grow to that level. But in the hellfire, there's nothing like this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُلَّمَا خَبَتْ زِدْنَاهُمْ سَعِيرًا. Anytime the flame of the hellfire subsides a little, Allah elevates it and increases it. So that's what they go through. They're hungry. Out of hunger, they eat the most despicable thing Allah created, shajaratul zaqoom. The smell is foul. The looks of it is disgusting. The texture of it is painful. The taste of it is the worst. And all of, but they still, out of hunger, the instinct overcomes them. The pain of hunger overcomes them and gets them still to put up with that and eat it. But when they eat it, it does not satisfy their hunger. It increases them in that. And it makes them more thirsty. They're already thirsty, and they get just way more thirsty. So they ask for what? Another instinct. Drink. liquid. The only thing they have to drink is what? Hamim. This boiling, contaminated, filthy water. That is boiling. They drink it and it burns their internals. And it adds them more thirst and more pain. And on and on and on and on, the process goes non-stop. And it keeps increasing. The pain keeps increasing. You might say, why? That's what they chose. That's what they chose. And Allah warned us against this. And this, for a true Muslim, it does give you an indication that disbelief can never be innocence. It can never be a place of innocence. It's not a matter of, oh, I'm convinced, I'm not convinced. Or it's my opinion, or it's a point of view. No. No. Islam is not a philosophy. The truth is not a philosophical stance. It's not. The truth is native to human nature. That's what fitra means. And when you come face to face with the truth, and you say no for a lot of internal reasons, desires, bias, preferences, anything, hopes, dreams, affiliations. There are layers and layers and layers within ourself. And if you don't work your way through them to unpack them, you can easily go astray. You can easily reject the truth and say no to the truth. So, as this happens, what is the outcome? It's that painful punishment. Non-stop. Non-stop. They even, to the point that they turn to the guardian or the warden of the hellfire, Malik. وَنَادَوْ يَا مَالِكُ لِيَقْضِي عَلَيْنَا رَبُّكُ قَالَ إِنَّكُمْ مَاكِذُونَ. They turn to Malik and they say, just call upon your Lord, because they know Allah is not going to listen to them anymore. That's it, it's done. They were given their chance. So they turn to Malik and they say, just call upon your Lord. Jazakallah khair. It's okay, Jazakallah khair. قَالُوا لِيَقْضِي عَلَيْنَا رَبُّكُ قَالَ إِنَّكُمْ مَاكِثُونَ. He said, you're going to stay. There's no way out. There's no way out. You had your chance. You got the truth. But you know what? You were busy what? Chasing your dreams. Asserting yourself. Creating your own legacy. Right? You were obsessed with your body, your physique, your looks, with your bank account. You were infatuated with people's admiration, attention, social media, whatever, your hobbies. You were taught to pursue Allah, that your pursuit, your ultimate pursuit in this life is Allah. Everything else is secondary. And in order for it to fit with your love of Allah, it has to be a means. If you can't turn it into a means, it will steal you from Allah. Even if it's halal. Even if it's good. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ مُتْرَفِينَ. They lived a life of luxury. Is luxury haram? No, luxury is not haram. But you know, if you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will be tested. You will be tested against the things you love. Are you going to put them first, or are you going to put Allah before them? And the more you grow in iman, this shouldn't be bad news. This should not put you off from becoming a better Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ says, يُبْتَلَ الرَّجُلُ عَلَىٰ حَسْبِ دِينِهِ. That a man or a person is tried and is tested by Allah in accordance with the level of iman. فَإِنْ كَانَ فِي دِينِهِ صَلَابَةٌ اشْتَدَّ بَلَاؤُهُ. The stronger the faith or the religion or the iman of a person, the stronger or the tougher their test is going to be. So the prophets get what? The toughest of tests. Why? Because bala, people think, oh, it's a disadvantage. It's painful, it's challenging, it has all these negative adjectives. But the reality of bala, it's a means to ascend higher in paradise. It's a means to testing you. So the more iman, in order to grow, you're going to plateau with the iman. Allah, if He wants to raise you, He sends you tests. So some of the tests come in the form of choice. Choice. Choosing between the things you love and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes choosing between your sleep and your salah. Choosing between eating too much and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes it's the passion of your life, the things that you're so happy with, right? Sometimes it will come to that point. So why does Allah take the things that I love? Allah doesn't take the things you love. All of the things you have in this world are temporary. They're not yours. They're given to you, so you are tested by means of them. They're given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you were created to love Allah. Now as long as you put them, you put Allah before them and you use them to eventually bring you closer to Allah, unless you do this, you will be tested. Either this or Allah. It will come to that point. It will come to that point. And this is what Allah says, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ Al-birr, highest level of taqwa. لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ You will not attain this highest level of taqwa until you spend from what you love. What you love. You might give from, you know, a little bit, like let's say you have thousands of dollars, you might give maybe 50 here, 100 here. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. But to give, let's say, half of it, that's a big challenge. It might get to the point in your life where you will be in a position to make that choice. And if you don't make it, that means that occupies an important place in your heart, which truly belongs to Allah. And when you act, when you side with the love of Allah and let it win over the love of other things, you've already won the battle in your heart, and that's why your taqwa increases. And if you leave something for Allah, Allah gives you better. But it's a matter of trust. Do you trust? So again, these are meanings you can see in the background of these verses. So these people, they lived a luxury life. It's not like it was the focus of their life. It took them away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these people in the worldly life, they used to say, if our bodies disintegrate, decay, turn into the main elements, the basic minerals of existence, how are we going to come back? How are we going to be brought back again? And that's definitely in the light of the creation in the first place. It's a foolish question. It's a foolish question because Allah brought you in the first place from these basic elements. So what makes it difficult for Allah to bring you again from the same elements? Like where is the challenge here? Where is the difficulty or the impossibility? And this applies to all of the arguments that people who disbelieve in Allah bring about. Any proof, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he has a rule in his book, Dar'u ta'arud al-aql wal-naql, the loosely translated reconciling reason with revelation. He says, وكل دليل لكافر أو مبتدع أو لمبطل كل دليل لمبطل كافر أو مبتدع فهو في الحقيقة دليل عليه. He says every proof, every argument used as a proof by someone who's upon falsehood to substantiate their falsehood, right, is in reality upon examination is a proof against them. So what you will find, a lot of the atheists bring issues now, this, that. It's a foolish question. All of these are really foolish, but they are crafted in an intellectual way. And they are nestled in a culture of disbelief. A culture that is universal, even among Muslims. We were fed that from a young age. It has covered the whole world now. So that foundation gives it the appeal and the strength. But in reality, it's nothing. It is nothing. And when Muslims find it difficult to push back against these arguments, it's not because they don't have an answer, but because the Muslims themselves have swallowed a lot of the underpinnings, a lot of the axioms. What's the word? The principles, the very basic principles that these doubts are based upon. When you believe in the in the erroneous foundations, right, and assumptions that these arguments are based upon, you are in a very weak position. You're in a very weak position because these doubts make sense to you. Because that's how your operating system is working. You've been fed that corrupted system. So that's how your logic runs. So when you hear these doubts, what really makes you weaker is that they really appeal to part of you and they make sense. So that makes you weaker. It makes you weaker. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how does He answer? How does He reply to this? Allah says, قُلْ إِنَّ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَالْآخِرِينَ, the first of all the creation and the last of all the creation, everyone, are going to be brought to, and they will be resurrected on a day that is known, that is appointed, that is fixed already. So it's not like we are past this point of discussing the resurrection. It's already a done deal, and the details have been figured out. So it's over. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, you don't want to believe. What are you going to have? This is what you're going to get in the hellfire. This kind of drink, this kind of food, and this kind of treatment. As opposed to the descriptions of al-sabiqun and ashabul yameen. Okay, let's continue. Now the surah makes a shift. So we're done with the first part of the surah. Now there's another part of the surah, and these are arguments for humans. And these arguments here that Allah presents are representative of other arguments. They are models in that sense. But they are also, what they do, they make you step backward and look at the bigger picture. Look at the bigger picture. Before people, when someone says, you know, I have a right, I have the rights to my opinions. Sometimes now you will find Muslims doing some, or engaging in some wrong practices, even when it comes to Islam. They come up with innovations, right? One of them, for example, some Muslims came up with idea, you know, Ramadan tree, just like Christmas tree, right? And when people argue against that, they say, why are you messing with the religion? That's not appropriate. You start copying people of the book, right? They have their way. They invented these ways. We follow our religion. It's clear about everything and it has all the details we need. They say, oh, I'm entitled to my opinion. You just mind your own business. No, you're messing with Islam. You're saying this is part of, let's practice this in Islam. You can't, Islam is protected. It is protected. You can't introduce these things. So when they say, oh, I'm entitled to my opinion and to my practice, right? This is not an Islamic principle. And this is someone who's acting from this corrupted mindset or corrupted culture. How do you break from it? You need to step backwards. You need to unlearn, step backwards and see the bigger picture. Because there are things we take for granted. Once you start stepping back, you sort of free your perception. So Allah, let's continue. قال تعالى, sorry, قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله, ثم ذكر الدليل العقلي على البعث فقال نحن خلقناكم فلولا تصدقون. أي نحن الذين أوجدناكم بعد أن لم تكونوا شيئا مذكورا من غير عجز ولا تعب أفليس القادر على ذلك بقادر على أن يحيي الموتى بلى إنه على كل شيء قدير ولهذا وبخهم على عدم تصديقهم بالبعث وهم يشاهدون ما هو أعظم منه وأبلغ.
That is, it is we who brought you into being after you were nothing worth mentioning without becoming weary or tired in the process. Is not the one who is able to do that also able to give life to the dead? Indeed, he is able to do all things. This is a rebuke to them for not believing in the resurrection, when they are able to see that which is greater and more significant than it.
So that's a response to them. Clear. We have created you in the first place. There's no denial to this. Now Allah is going to present these principles or these sample or I would say standard arguments. And we're just going to read through them and then comment on them. They sort of, I think they make a clear context.
قال تعالى أفرأيتم ما تمنون أأنتم تخلقونه أم نحن الخالقون نحن قدرنا بينكم الموت وما نحن بمسبوقين على أن نبدل أمثالكم وننشئكم فيما لا تعلمون ولقد علمتم النشأة الأولى فلولا تذكرون أي أفرأيتم ابتداء خلقتكم من المني الذي تمنون فهل أنتم خالقون ذلك المني وما ينشأ منه؟ أم الله تعالى الخالق الذي خلق فيكم من الشهوة وآلتها من الذكر والأنثى وهدى كل منهما لما هنالك وحبب بين الزوجين وجعل بينهما من المودة والرحمة ما هو سبب للتناسل؟ ولهذا أحالهم الله تعالى على الاستدلال بالنشأة الأولى على النشأة الأخرى فقال ولقد علمتم النشأة الأولى فلولا تذكرون أن القادر ابتداء خلقكم قادر على إعادتكم.
Let's do it one at a time. Go ahead.
That is, have you thought about the beginning of your creation from the semen that you emit? Are you the creators of that semen and what grows from it? Or is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the creator who creates it, who creates in you that the desire and the genders, male and female, and guides each of them to each other, and creates love, compassion, and mercy between the spouses, which are the means of procreation? Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out that the first creation is evidence for the second creation, and says, you are well aware of the first creation. Why then do you not pay heed and realize that the one who is able to initiate your creation is able to recreate you?
So that's, if you notice, this is taking a step backward. Before you take your existence for granted, before you say, my rights, I deserve this, I am like this, right? Where did this I come from? That's not where the story starts. There are preceding chapters. Okay, let's zoom out then. If you're going to have these kinds of arguments, okay, let's zoom out. Zoom out. Where did this I, we, that this existence that is evident to you and you, there's no denial of that, right? Where did that come from? And how is it perfect? How is it perfect? Not only do you have the devices for reproduction, to continue the human race, but even you have the psychological systems to make this happen, and the physiological types to make this happen. Right? And not only that, there are so many details. This is a complete system at every level of your existence. Spiritual, physiological, physical, mental, psychological, social, personal, etc., etc., etc. That context is perfect. All the pieces fit together nicely. These are not random pieces. This is a complete, perfect system, and it's compatible, 100% compatible. Where did that come from? There was nothing before. So before you argue about the second coming or the second creation, or the resurrection. So okay, let's talk about the first creation. How did that come about to be? Just as if you are able to zoom out and see that this happened out of nothing, then it's the same, just replicate the same thought with the second existence, the second creation, right? After you are non-existent again, you will be existent again. So it's the same step being repeated. But just because the first step is already behind you doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Your blindness to it does not negate it. That's very important to keep in mind. So Allah says, zoom out. Now, how did they try to play around this? Like this perfect system of reproduction among humans. Everywhere you find or you come across this expression or evolution, right? Survival. Evolution, survival. Evolution helped us develop the prefrontal lobes in our brain. Why? Because there were saber-toothed tigers in the bush and all of that stuff. It's the same story, right? They keep repeating. Everything that is purposeful and that is functioning to the advantage of humans to make their life practical, possible, and a miracle, they would always say, oh, evolution helped us develop this, or helped us get this, or evolution gave us this, or necessity gave us this, right? So they're trying to blind you with what? This concept. They're trying to blind us with this concept. The reality is all you have in your life. And not only the reproductive system or aspect of the human existence, all other aspects of your existence, all of them are meticulously designed by the Creator. All of them are perfect. And every reasonable person, if you just zoom out from the indoctrination that is given to us, you can see, it's obvious how foolish of an idea that this intricate harmony in all of the details of life, like everything just hits the right point. Everything is just designed perfect and exact. To attribute this to randomness, to chance, to evolution, to whatever, like genetic mutations and so on and so on. It's evident. It's evident because you can't get something like this without purpose and without design. And you know, there is intellectual terrorism in the scientific world, in the academic world. Yeah, there are many people who have been suspended. Many people have been denied their funding, their career in academia. They've been demonized, they've been blacklisted, they've been intimidated. Because they just, again, because of just one thing. Just, they didn't talk about Allah or God or anything. Just if any reference to intelligent design in a way that challenges this whole concept of how evolution or whatever, like this evolution thing, the evolution explanation, you know, you are automatically targeted. So there's no freedom of speech. Just like exactly as they're doing now with the atrocities and the crimes that are happening against the children of Gaza. Exactly. Exactly the same. So it's important to be aware of this. Zoom out of this. You see, it looks like a foolish idea. But it's only when does it seem to be very well organized and very sophisticated? When you look at it from within. When you've been swallowed and you look at it from the belly of the whale, you're confused. You are confused. But before, that's exactly when someone, when you fall for a scam, from a distance, right? If you don't swallow the bait and get sucked in, you still can see. You can see it's not realistic. You can tell it's your greed that is blinding you. You can see how foolish it is. Someone says, oh, you won $10,000. Just send us this, a text message to this or something, right? You know, why would you win $10,000, right? Without your name, without anything else. It's obvious, it's so foolish. But when you're blinded by your greed, you've already been, you know, drawn in. When you are drawn in, you're confused. And they would be, once they get hold of you, by the way, they probably treat you professionally. They will speak like professionals, and they have paperwork, and they have steps to take you through, and they have customer service. And it sounds, and then obviously you get the confirmation bias. Oh, that's professional, must be legit. And you're just getting deeper and deeper and deeper. But, you know, after the fact, what happens? You look at yourself and you realize how foolish you were just to take the first step. It's obvious. Like, it baffles you how obvious the scam was in the first place. That's exactly the same. That's the scam of modern times. The problem is, alhamdulillah, is that most of us, or all of us, woke up When we are already in the belly of the whale. that's the difference. So it's your responsibility to pull yourself out, take some steps backward, and look at it from outside. Then the flaws become very visible, easy to tell. And that's why, generally speaking, if you educate yourself and you train yourself outside of the designed and orchestrated system, it's very hard to find your place in the world, especially in the job market. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for this. They want this uniformity. They want everyone to be indoctrinated from a young age. Otherwise, you become free. You can see through all of that. But once you swallow this stuff and this logic, you're already part of it, and you're blinded to, you know, all of the flaws that are in it. But if you don't get into it in the first place and you look at it from a distance, and that's why when you look at like human blunders in history, you think, like how stupid people were at the time. Yeah, it's easy for you when you look from outside. In hindsight, it's easy, but when you are part of it, you don't see the foolishness. It's not visible because you've already internalized it. So Allah sort of gives us this exercise. نَحْنُ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ فَلَوْ لَا تُصَدِّقُونَ We created you, we created. أَفَرَأَيْتُمْ مَا تُمْنُونَ You know, the semen that produces this reproductive system. Did you create it so that it brought you into existence? Or where did that come from? Obviously, that's very well designed. This is like a proper production line, production process. Where did it come from? There's a designer. So now you're denying the second creation. What about this first creation and all of its sophistication? Why don't you even question that? You can't question it. Why? Because your existence is evident. But it's exactly the same logic. The same logic. How this existence was here, what justifies it, what it explains it, is the same thought that justifies and proves the second existence. All right, let's see the second point.
قال تعالى أفرأيتم ما تحرثون أأنتم تزرعونه أم نحن الزارعون لو نشاء لجعلناه حطاما فظلتم تفكهون إنا لمغرمون بل نحن محرومون وهذا امتنان منه على عباده يدعوهم به إلى توحيده وعبادته والإنابة إليه حيث أنعم عليهم بما يسره لهم من الحرث للزروع والثمار فتخرج من ذلك من الأقوات والأرزاق والفواكه ما هو من ضروراتهم وحاجاتهم ومصالحهم التي لا يقدرون أن يحصوها فضلا عن شكرها وأداء حقها فقررهم بمنته فقال أأنتم تزرعونه أم نحن الزارعون أي أأنتم أخرجتموه نباتا من الأرض أم أنتم الذين نميتموه أم أنتم الذين أخرجتم سنبله وثمره حتى صار حبا وحصيدا وثمرا نضيجا أم الله الذي انفرد بذلك وحده وأنعم به عليكم وأنتم غاية ما تفعلون أن تحرثوا الأرض وتشقوها وتلقوا فيها البذر ثم بعد ذلك لا علم عندكم بما يكون بعد ذلك ولا قدرة لكم على أكثر من ذلك ومع ذلك فنبههم على أن ذلك الحرث معرض للأخطار لولا حفظ الله وإبقاؤه لكم بلغة ومتاعا إلى حين فقال لو نشاء لجعلناه أي الزرع المحروث وما فيه من الثمار حطاما أي فتاتا متحطما لا نفع فيه ولا رزق فظلتم أي صرتم بسبب جعله حطاما بعد أن تعبتم فيه وأنفقتم النفقات الكثيرة تفكهون أي تندمون وتحسرون على ما أصابكم ويزول بذلك فرحكم وسروركم وتفكهكم فتقولون إنا لمغرمون أي إنا قد نقصنا وأصابتنا مصيبة اجتاحتنا ثم تعرفون بعد ذلك من أين أتيتم وبأي سبب دهيتم فتقولون بل نحن محرومون فاحمدوا الله تعالى حيث زرعه لكم ثم أبقاه وكمله لكم ولم يرسل عليه من الآفات ما به تحرمون نفعه وخيره.
This is a reminder of his blessings to his slaves, calling them thereby to believe in his oneness, worship him, and turn to him, as he has blessed them with that which he has made available to them of the seeds that they sow in order to grow crops and fruits. From those seeds come staple foods, provision, and fruits, which are essential to their needs and well-being. These are blessings that they cannot count, let alone give sufficient thanks for them. Therefore, he reminds them of his blessings and asks them to affirm them. Is it you who cause them to grow, or is it we who make them grow? That is it you who bring them forth as plants from the ground? Is it you who cause them to grow? Is it you who bring forth the ears of corn and the fruits, and cause them to grow until they are ripe and ready for harvest? Or is it Allah who alone does all that and bestows these blessings upon you? The most that you do is till and plow the soil and throw the seed into it. Then you have no knowledge of what will happen after that, and you have no ability to do more than that. Moreover, Allah points out to them that the seed is exposed to danger, were it not for His keeping it safe for them in order to meet their needs and give them some joy for a limited time. Hence he says, if we so willed, we would cause them, that is the crops and fruits, to crumble, that is to shrivel and die, thus bringing no benefit and no provision. Then you would be left as a result of its crumbling after all the effort you had put into it and all the money you had spent on it, wondering and lamenting, that is, feeling regret and sorrow for what had befallen you, which took away your joy and happiness, and you would say, we are ruined, that is, we have suffered a setback and been stricken by a calamity that has destroyed us. Then you would acknowledge the extent of the calamity that had befallen you, and you would say, in fact, we are destitute. So praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having preserved your crops for you, caused them to survive, and made them reach maturity, for not sending upon them a blight that would deprive you of their benefit and goodness.
Okay, so that's another example. Our creation was the first one. Zoom out. And again, it's obvious to you then, you did not create yourselves. You were not always there. You didn't just happen to be. There was a plan and there was a process to your creation, your existence. That's your creation. Okay, so what about your provision? We said not only the reproductive system of humanity is perfected in all of its details, like it's an infinite number of details that are part of this, by the way. And any interference from humans creates disasters. It's a system that functions so efficiently and so well. Once humans interfere into that, it creates disasters. What about your sustenance? Your provisions? Because, okay, now you exist. How are you going to be nourished? How are you going to grow? Right? How are you going to survive? How are you going to get well? It's with the nourishment. Okay, where does the nourishment come from? It starts from the earth. It starts from the earth with the growing of the plants. Because from these plants you eat. From these plants animals eat. And you consume those animals as food as well. Okay, so those vegetables, fruits, all this food that grows, how does it grow? Isn't that a process? Isn't that a factory in its own self? Isn't that a very sophisticated production process? Right? So when you say, I grow, let's say we grow wheat. You don't grow wheat. You seed wheat. What makes it grow? A technology that Allah put in it. Right? How does that seed grow into, you know, the wheat as we know it? How does a seed grow into a tree and start giving fruits? There is technology behind this, right? And it's autonomous as well. It's autonomous. Like, it's not like you have to feed it at every level and you have to scaffold it. It runs on its own without you. And it's perpetual. It doesn't need that maintenance. The maintenance is for other, you know, economic reasons. Where did this technology come from? Oh, it's just there. Now you're not being reasonable. Now you're being blinded by, again, your selfishness. You're dumbing yourself down with all of that approach to existence. So you were created, you were brought into existence, and you were placed on this earth that is suitable for the conditions are suitable for your survival and your thriving. And not only that, and the food that is perfect for you grows all around you in the form of vegetation and animals. And that's just another chance? With all the details in each one of those systems that are self-perpetuating, all of that would just randomly happen to be there. You see how foolish that whole thing about denying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or neglecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because there are people who are, let's say, intellectually atheist, but there are people who are behaviorally atheist. Like, they live as if Allah is not there, even though they say we believe in God. You're still living as an atheist if Allah has no place in your life. You're basically living as if Allah doesn't exist. And these verses show the foolishness. So you just say, oh, you know, so you just ate, let's say, an apple from a tree, right? You picked an apple and you ate that apple. Where did you get this right from? This apple is the final product of a very long process, a very sophisticated technology, right? That was designed for you. For you to just grab it and say, oh, that's mine. You just come at the end of everything and say, that's mine. Again, obviously this doesn't make sense to anyone. So Allah is saying, okay, so you see all of these things that you seed, that you try to grow, who grows them? Who put that technology on them? Who designed them? Who prepared them in this way, devised them in this way, so they can produce all of this? Is it you or is it us? So what if Allah leaves you? What if Allah takes this technology away from you? No plants, no plants, no animals. How are you going to live? You see how fragile you are, humans? But you eat from Allah's provision, then you challenge His existence. You take His gifts, you know, then you sin against Him. So then Allah says, if we will, we could destroy it, destroy that. And then you would be left alone, having nothing, left with nothing, not knowing what to do, not knowing how to survive. You realize how dependent you are on Allah? Just with one thought, if you just, again, take one step, two steps backwards, it becomes visible, obvious, and clear. But it's only when you are immersed in that cloud of darkness that they call intellectualism today, and enlightenment, that's when you act the most foolish. But you sound the most sophisticated and the most educated. Okay, then Allah continues. قال تعالى أفرأيتم الماء الذي تشربون أأنتم أنزلتموه من المزن أم نحن المنزلون لو نشاء جعلناه أجاجا فلولا تشكرون لما ذكر تعالى نعمته على عباده بالطعام ذكر نعمته عليهم بالشراب العذب الذي منه يشربون وأنهم لولا أن الله يسره وسهله لما كان لهم سبيل إليه وأنه الذي أنزله من المزن وهو السحاب والمطر ينزله تعالى فيكون منه الأنهار الجارية على وجه الأرض وفي بطنها ويكون منه الغدران المتدفقة ومن نعمته أن جعله عذبا فراتا تسيغه النفوس ولو شاء لجعله ملحا أجاجا مكروها للنفوس لا ينتفع به فلولا تشكرون الله تعالى على ما أنعم به عليكم.
Having mentioned the blessing of food that He bestows upon His slaves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now mentions the blessing of water that He bestows upon them, from which they drink. Were it not for Allah making it easily available to them, they would have no way to obtain it, for it is He who sends it down from the clouds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends it down, and from it come rivers that flow on the surface of the earth and underground, and produce gushing springs and streams. Part of the blessing is that He makes it fresh and palatable. If He so willed, He could make it salty and bitter, unpleasant to drink and of no benefit. Why then do you not give thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessings that He has bestowed upon you?
Okay, our need for water. If you don't get water for a few days, you're done, you're dead. You can't survive. You need it for everything, every process in your body, everything, you know, needs water, right? Okay, what about this water? Where did it come from? Where did it come from? Why is it so like suitable for your composition? Even in, not only in terms of function, but also in terms of experience, the taste, the pleasantness of consuming that water. It's another perfect sophisticated system. So Allah is saying to us, okay, water is there and we're drinking it and we take it for granted. Allah says, no, zoom out. Zoom out, because this is not how the story starts. This is how not the story starts. Water is created on purpose. Again, let's use modern words because they register with us, because we are children of this corrupted times, right? So water itself is a technology. Oh, now we're listening, right? When we say it's great creation, things like that, oh yeah. Okay, where is this leading? But water is a great technology. perfect technology. It's part of everything. It's a necessary ingredient in everything. And Allah made it exactly, it matches perfectly your need for it in terms of function, in terms of taste, in terms of availability. You know, one beautiful observation from Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, I think he made this observation in his book, Fawaid al-Fawaid. He says, when something is necessary for humans, Allah makes it available in proportion to humans. If something is necessary for the existence of humans, Allah makes it necessary in proportion. So, humans' necessity for water is more than their necessity for food, solid food. Yes, they are both necessities, but there is a difference. We have a more urgent need for water. So you would find water more available than solid food. Then, humans' need for food is more urgent and more pressing than their need for shelter. So you'll find food is more available than shelter. On the opposite side, come back to water. Humans' need for air is more urgent than their need for water, right? Because what? A couple of minutes and you're gone, right? So you will find more air in existence than water. Then his conclusion, humans' need for Allah, for loving Him, worshipping Him, and seeking Him is greater than their need for air. So Allah made it available in everything. So wherever, whatever you look at, whatever is around you, points to Allah. Points to Allah, but we don't feel that need. Why? Because the hearts are either sick or dead. But he says, if the heart were alive, any defect or any loss in that blessing of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates tremendous pain in the heart. This is why a pure heart cannot put up with vice, with evil, with violation. It has this natural abhorrence, rejection, and disgust of evil. That's a sign of faith, of a healthy heart. Okay, there are two more, so we can cover them, inshallah. We'll just read. Now we know the pattern, we're just going to read those, inshallah. قال تعالى أفرأيتم النار التي تورون أأنتم أنشأتم شجرتها أم نحن المنشئون نحن جعلناها تذكرة ومتاعا للمقوين فسبح باسم ربك العظيم. Oh, just one left. وهذه نعمة تدخل في الضروريات التي لا غنى للخلق عنها فإن الناس محتاجون إليها في كثير من أمورهم وحوائجهم فقررهم تعالى بالنار التي أوجدها في الأشجار وأن الخلق لا يقدرون أن ينشئوا شجرها وإنما الله تعالى الذي أنشأها من الشجر الأخضر فإذا هي نار توقد بقدر حاجة العباد فإذا فرغوا من حاجتهم أطفأوها وأخمدوها نحن جعلناها تذكرة للعباد بنعمة ربهم وتذكرة بنار جهنم التي أعدها الله للعاصين وجعلها سوطا يسوق به عباده إلى دار النعيم ومتاعا للمقوين أي المنتفعين المسافرين وخص الله المسافرين لأن نفع المسافر بذلك أعظم من غيره ولعل السبب في ذلك لأن الدنيا كلها دار سفر والعبد من حيث ولد فهو مسافر إلى ربه فهذه النار جعلها الله متاعا للمسافرين في هذه الدار وتذكرة لهم بدار القرار فلما بين من نعمه ما يوجب الثناء عليه من عباده وشكره وعبادته أمر بتسبيحه وتحميده فقال فسبح باسم ربك العظيم أي نزه ربك العظيم كامل الأسماء والصفات كثير الإحسان والخيرات واحمده بقلبك ولسانك وجوارحك لأنه أهل لذلك وهو المستحق لأن يشكر فلا يكفر ويذكر فلا ينسى ويطاع فلا يعصى.
This is a blessing that is one of the essentials that people cannot do without. People need it for many things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks them to affirm the blessing of fire. which he created from trees, for people are not able to make the trees grow. Rather, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who makes the green trees grow. Then the wood is used for fire that is lit according to people's needs. Then when they no longer need it, they extinguish it. We have made it a reminder to people of the blessings of their Lord and a reminder of the fire of hell, which Allah has prepared for those who disobey Him. And He has made it a warning to motivate people to aspire to paradise and a benefit for desert dwellers and wayfarers. Allah singles out wayfarers for mention because they benefit from it more than others. Perhaps the reason for that is that this world is all a place of travel. From the time a person is born, he is traveling towards his Lord. So Allah has made fire a benefit for wayfarers and travelers in this world and a reminder to them of the hereafter. Having highlighted blessings that require people to praise Allah for them, give thanks to Him and worship Him, He instructs them to glorify and praise Him. So glorify the name of your Lord, the Most Great. That is, glorify your Lord, the Most Great, who has the most perfect names and attributes and is immensely kind and generous. Praise Him in your heart and with your words and actions, for He is deserving of that. He deserves to be thanked and not shown ingratitude, to be remembered and not forgotten, to be obeyed and not disobeyed.
Okay, inshallah, next week, next Friday, bi-ithni Allah ta'ala. Next Friday. Yeah, Arafah is going to be Saturday, right? Saturday. Okay, yeah. So, inshallah, next Friday, we will complete Surah Al-Waqi'ah and move on to Surah Ar-Rahman, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. We can take a few questions, if there are any questions. Question? Okay, so what's an example of humans being tested with the things they love? Let's put the full context together. It doesn't have to be sadaqah, it can be anything. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, مَنْ أَحَبَّ شَيْئًا مَعَ اللَّهِ ابْتُلِيَ بِهِ فَكَانَ سَبَبًا لِعَذَابِهِ. Ibn al-Qayyim says, whoever loves something with Allah, like some people love their spouse with Allah, some people love their car with Allah, they love their career, they love their reputation, they love their success, they love their children with Allah. So they compete with Allah over the heart of this person. So he says, whoever loves something or someone with Allah, this thing that he loves becomes a source of his pain. All right? So that's the nature of this world. Examples are going to be, usually this happens as the person grows in iman. So what usually would happen, and let me give an imaginary scenario, and there's no background to this, no hints, no subtle hints or any implied messages. It's just, it could be a typical example, it happens. A young man loves this righteous young girl. He asks for her hand in marriage, they get married, they live a happy life, he loves her so much. Over time, he starts to read more Quran, becomes more religious, right? He usually spends a lot of time with her. They go out a lot. He starts to outgrow her in his devotion. But he loves her so much. So we'll get to a point where she will become annoyed. You don't sit with me as much as you used to. You wake up in the night, right? You used to talk to me before we went to sleep. We used to go on vacation together. We used to go to the cafe together, we used to eat out together. Now you don't do that as often, right? Why? Because you're growing in faith and you find that the Quran takes more of you. So now it gets to a point where there is
somehow an ultimatum. What are you going to choose? Now, she doesn't necessarily mean anything bad, but just she starts to miss these things. And maybe the beginning was not ideal because what? That was an obsession. At the beginning, it was an obsession. But now when it comes to the real life, you can't sustain this. I mean, it doesn't only happen with growing more religious. It just happens when you start having children. A lot of brothers like get frustrated with their wife because when she gives birth, like he doesn't get to sit with his wife in private as much as he wants. So they grow frustrated. Well, why do you get into marriage not knowing what to expect? What about what she has to deal with, right? What she has to handle. So there needs you need to start making sacrifices. Then you obviously now we're not dealing with this case, but you will need to discuss this and talk about this and reasonably. You will need to make some concessions, new arrangements, realistically, right? So you see, the things you love, it will get to a point where, okay, let's go to the first example. So the wife says, you don't sit with me as much as you used to. Why do you keep going, you know, to this halaqa, this class, this Quran class? You're just spending a lot of time in the masjid, right? Now he loves her, but now it got to a point where his growing in devotion is coming at the expense of how much time she expects. Right? So it might grow and exacerbate to a point where actually sometimes it doesn't have to follow the same trajectory, but it happens sometimes that a wife or a husband would give each other an ultimatum, is that, you know what, I'm not happy with this. You're giving Allah too much. Not explicitly, but you know what, you're taking from me. I'm not happy with this. I'm not happy with you being at the masjid every day. And I'm not happy with you not giving me the time. So you have to make that. There will come a point where you have to make choices. But obviously, we're not saying you have like to choose and say, you know, I'm going to choose Allah, I'm not going to choose you. That would be foolish. That's not how you handle this. Obviously, she has some legitimate needs. And life changes. So you guys need to grow together into this. You need to keep her on board and things like that, just being wise. So that's an example. Some people, it comes with their career. Sometimes your career gets to a point where you want to grow, but your career does not allow you that. Because of, again, the nature of exposure, the social circle it keeps you in, right? The environment that it creates, and you can't grow anymore. It happens with people who want to, by the way, start practicing Islam. It gets to a point where their best friends are pulling them down. They can't grow now. Because their friends are not growing religiously. So you have to choose, right? So that's what happens. It's really like in life you're going to be tested. Allah says, do people think that they will be left to say we believe when they are not tested yet? You'll be tested, right? That's the rule in this life. And again, it's for a good reason. We can have one more question, and I'll give priority to sisters just to balance it out. If not, we'll come back to the brothers. Sisters, questions? Okay, alhamdulillah. I saw a hand up. Is there another question? Nothing? Okay, khair inshallah. We'll see you bi-idhnillah next Friday. Jazakumullah khairan. Don't forget these 10 days. Do exert yourself in more acts of worship. Do adhkar. Do more adhkar. The Prophet ﷺ said about these days, فَأَكْثِرُوا فِيهِنَّ مِنَ التَّحْلِيلِ وَالتَّكْبِيرِ وَالتَّحْمِيدِ. Increase in لا إله إلا الله. الله أكبر. الحمد لله. صلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين.